Yes, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we're going through a list of things that we can see in men around us that lets us know that we're getting that much closer to the secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just before we continue on in here, let's just look at a couple of verses to add to what I said before we went on tape about the truth of the secret coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles, not one of the 12, but one that was called to be an apostle from the risen Christ in glory to bring the message of grace to the Gentiles. And we look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, and Paul says here, "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is a secret, as we know, and it was something that was not made known prior to Paul giving it to us. And how can you read a verse like this and believe the words that are here and say that this was truth that was revealed from the Old Testament? I heard a Bible teacher, a doctor, Doug something or another, on television proclaiming that there is no rapture, there's just a second coming, and all the verses here refer to that. And he went back to, and he says the church is going to go through the tribulation. He believes in the tribulation. And he says, just as, and he gave examples about Old Testament saints going through tribulation and trials. And he said, see there? Well, Paul here doesn't go back to the Old Testament here. He says, I, the apostle of the Gentiles, I'm going to show you something that hasn't been revealed before. And I'm going to show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then turn over to Thessalonians. We've gone over these verses, but review is always helpful. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes into this in a little bit more detail. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we read, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven." He's not sending...
Verse 16,
what did I say? Oh, sorry. Help me out. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, "For the Lord himself," he's not sending a representative, he's coming on his own, himself, "shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel." We don't see him here, do we? Riding a horse, like we talked about last week, with a sword and dipped in blood and coming in judgment for the nations? No. This is a separate advent into the atmosphere. "With a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord." And what should we do with this truth? Comfort one another with these words. Saints who don't know of the rapture or deny the rapture are still going to be caught up in it. That's not going to prevent them from enjoying and being a part of things. But it is going to prevent them from having the comfort that you and I can have. Paul tells us, well, let's look in Titus, something that we can be doing, that those who don't believe in a rapture can't be doing. Let's see here. Here, yeah, let's look in Titus chapter 2, and starting in verse 11, he tells us here that God's grace is for everybody. It's been displayed, it's been bring salvation, and it's appeared to all men. God's grace teaches us in verse 12. And then in verse 13, he says, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing." This is what we should be doing. Whether you're healthy or sick, whether things in your future look prosperous or poor, whether you're enjoying this life or not, Those things are irrelevant. Paul says that we should be, every moment of every day, we should be looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And can happen at any moment. Paul and the saints early on, 2,000 years ago, were looking for it. They thought it was going to occur in their lifetime, just as we do now. And that's a hope. That's a wonderful hope that God has given to His church. And then in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us again what are some of the things that we're going to see around us that are going to be prevalent in men's hearts and in men's actions. And Paul goes on to say towards the end of this chapter, he says that men will wax worse and worse. That's hard to get your mind around, isn't it? How can men get any worse? You know, you go back to Genesis and you think that just before the flood, God said, in the man's heart was evil continually. And as time runs on, God tells us men are going to get worse and worse. We know things are bad. We know things are getting worse in so many different areas. And what Paul is talking about here has nothing to do, absolutely nothing to do, with earthquakes, with the sun and the moon changing color, or with political activity and movement, with economic prosperity or collapse. It has everything to do with social and moral, and you might say religious, but social and moral conditions of men's hearts. And that's what we're looking at. And so if we understand what Paul tells us to look for, we won't be surprised, we won't be shocked. Actually, we'll be encouraged. It's kind of like getting in your car and driving to a destination that's desirable, and the kids are in the back seat, and every mile and every hour they ask, how close are we getting? Are we getting closer? And as you put the miles behind you and you have fewer in front of you, there's a hope and an expectation that when you get there. So the worse we see things getting, the closer we're getting to the end, and there should be a greater anticipation and a hope because of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at, and we started last week on, on despisers of those that are good, and we talked about what it means to despise something, and we said that despise is kind of like the same as hate. You hate certain things. And there are going to be men who will despise those that are good. What else is new? What else is new in the world? I've had people tell me that just be good. And what comes around goes around. Your good is going to return to you in good and in like kind. That's not what the scriptures tell us here. The scriptures are telling us that if you're good, you're going to be despised. You're going to be hated. Now, what form does this despising and this hate take? Well, it could take the form of persecution. It could take the form of isolation. It could take the form of separation. It could take the form of death. All of these things are in the mind of the despisers to get rid of those who are good. We talked about last week, we talked about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was despised and rejected of men. None could be better than God. And the good that we're talking about here, the good men, Paul writes about the qualifications for an elder or a deacon, someone who takes responsibility in the local assembly, and he says that they should be lovers of good men. Those are saved people. The good men in the Bible are always those who stand with God, are always those who have listened to God's words for them and have held to them and have taught them. When I think of a good man who held to God's words, and you start kind of like right at the beginning, I think about Abel. Let's turn back to Genesis and look and see just a couple of things here in Genesis chapter 4. Adam and Eve are out of the garden. Their family is starting to increase. They've got two children, probably twins, being born at the same time, one before the other, of course. That's the way it works. And we see in verse 4 of Genesis chapter 4 that Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. God spoke words of instruction to Cain and to Abel and to Adam and Eve. Abel followed those words of instruction. Abel was a saved man, consequently, because he was in the will of God. And he did what God asked him to do, to bring a sheep from his flock and to slay it. And there was very specific instruction as to how this was to be done. In verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. He didn't receive it. And Cain, consequently, was very angry. Who was he angry at? Well, we know from the scriptures that he was angry at the Lord and he was angry at his brother. He despised he that was good. And in both cases, God was good and is good. And Abel was good. And Cain hated both God and Abel. And consequently, he exercised his wrath and his ability to vent his anger on his brother, and he killed him. And as Gary has so aptly brought out in his book, The Way of Cain, The Creation of Man's Religion, that these weren't just two ordinary men. They were representative men of two spiritual classes, of which the Lord Jesus Christ tells us about in the Gospels. The Bible, as we know, is a progressive book. It's written with progressive revelation. You learn more as you go through it, even about the things that have transpired earlier. We're going to get into a passage in another week or two. And in the Old Testament, you remember, Moses took his staff and he gave it to Aaron, and Aaron throws it down in front of Pharaoh, and what happens to it? It turns into a snake. And the magicians of Pharaoh duplicated that. They took two staffs and threw them down. And it's not until we get into Paul that we find out the names of these men. So we had to wait 4,000. We had to wait about 4,000 years before God revealed the names of these men, and we'll talk about those next week. So God's Word is a progressive book, and we learn more about what happened earlier from reading about what's revealed about it later. So turn to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And look at the Matthew, start with Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, verse 35. Actually, 20, thank you, chapter 23. I was close. And if you enjoy marking your Bibles so you can find things, you may want to mark this verse. I have the verse marked, but I went to the wrong chapter. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking about what we just read occurred 4,000 years earlier with these two men. And he's condemning the Pharisees. He's condemning the religious leaders who have taken over the Judaism, who took over the temple and the sacrifices. They just owned the religion and they were corrupt. And so and this is the chapter and the next chapter where God, the Son, reveals, woe unto you, woe unto you. We'll look at those a little bit later. But here he says that upon you, the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious leaders, may come all the righteous blood. Whose blood is righteous? The blood of the righteous. If you're in Christ today, you're righteous. If you were obedient to God's words to you, sometime from the beginning of time, you were righteous. You were good. Moses said at one time, he said, those who are on the Lord's side, come and stand with me. And people, these were the righteous. They were the good good men and women and children. And what happened to the others? The earth opened up and swallowed them and they went into the pit. So that upon you may come all the righteous blood. So upon these scribes and Pharisees, are going to be guilty of all the blood of the righteous upon the earth. From when? From the blood of righteous Abel. So we know Abel was righteous. There was no cause in Abel for Cain to kill his brother. The cause that brought about the murder was in Cain. Cain was the one with the black heart, not Abel. He was jealous. He was envious. He's going to take care of his brother, and he killed him. Unto the blood of Zacharias, the son of Barachias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. So here we see that the Lord Jesus Christ calls Abel righteous. And not worthy of being killed. Compare this with Luke chapter 11, verse 50. In Luke chapter 11, in verse 50, we see here the Lord Jesus Christ speaking again, making another commentary on what had happened back with these two men. That the blood of all the prophets, now we see the Lord Jesus Christ identifying Abel as his prophet. Now you know what a prophet is from the scriptural standpoint, don't you? A prophet is one who speaks for God. God spoke to the prophet in some way, in a vision, in a dream. In Moses, it was face to face. In others, in different ways. So a prophet was one that God could trust, and a man that God could work with, a man that had believed God and was willing to do his will. And God says that he's going to speak to men for for hundreds of years through prophets. We don't have prophets anymore today because we have the Word of God. Not, some people don't agree with that. They call themselves prophets and they think they're still getting messages. But the messages that God has for us are all found in Paul's epistles today. That the blood of all the prophets, of which Abel was one. So God spoke to Abel and told him what to do for the sacrifice. Abel, as a faithful prophet, and what do you think a faithful prophet's going to do? He broadcasted the message. He told his brother, this is what God told me to do. And, you know, maybe Cain was even upset that God chose Abel to be his prophet and not him. But nonetheless, that's God's prerogative. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation, speaking about the Pharisees. So here we have the Lord Jesus Christ, thousands of years after this murder took place, identifying Abel as his prophet and Cain as a Pharisee. And there's a rule in Scripture that says something like the rule of first mention. When something is first mentioned, whether it be a word or a thought, an idea, a doctrine, you want to go there to study that, because in most cases it carries right on through Scripture. And Cain is the first Pharisee. Kind of like, if you want to talk about a first, Paul is the first to begin the body of Christ. And so when we look at Paul, what do we see? Well, we see a man who was given a message, and Paul says a lot of things about the Lord. One of them, he says, the Lord says for you to follow me as I follow him. So Paul was a pattern that we should be following. And just as Paul is our pattern, and not the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, follow Christ as I follow him. Today the world wants to say, they have these little bracelets, what would Jesus do? Well, Jesus was under the law. And if we want to go to what Jesus would have done in a number of cases, we'd be going to Moses and see what Moses had to say, because that's where the Lord sent those that he worked with. We'd be going to the synagogue. We'd be preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And none of those things prevail anymore, because we don't know, Paul says, the Lord Jesus Christ after the flesh, as he was a minister to the Israel, to the circumcision, fulfilling the promises of the fathers. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as the head of the church. And so these changes have taken place. So here we see that Cain kills Abel, and Cain now becomes the standard bearer for what all good Pharisees and scribes should be. And what is one of the first things that these men want to do? They want to despise and kill those that are good. These are the words here of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's just look at, before we turn to another, now we want to go to Matthew chapter 23. I think we were there before, but we didn't read these. And the Lord gives the credentials and the behaviors of these despisers of men that are good. And let's see what he says. We won't cover them all. We'll just cover some of them. Matthew 23, verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seats. They have good seats in that where they can wield power and authority. They've corrupted Moses' message, but they have powerful positions. Look at verse 4. They bind heavy burdens on those that they minister to. They have dominion over others. And that's what religion does. Religion puts you under the dominion of others. And Paul describes these, or here, Matthew describes these as heavy burdens. In verse 5, they're all about the show. They're all about how things look, the exterior rather than the interior. And how do they look? Well, they look pretty good. They've got robes. They've got hats, religious garb. They've got all kinds of things that set them apart from the common man for respect and for obedience. In verse 6, they have chief seats. If they go someplace and there's better seats than others, they're going to be in the better seats. And they like to be greeted in the marketplace and in the shopping centers with respect. It's all about them. These are the men that the Lord Jesus Christ is condemning, that have come through and have graduated from the way of Cain. Cain taught them well. Look in verse 14. The Lord tells them, "Woe unto you," and he calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is one who pretends to be something that he's not. They pretended to be God's representative. They pretended to be God's prophets, speaking the words of God, but they weren't. Just like we have today in the religious community all around us, we have men who profess to be speaking God's words, but they're not. They've changed those words. In verse 25, just a couple more here, we see, they're hypocrites. And they make clean the outside of the cup of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. It's kind of like if you had a turkey for Thanksgiving, and it was you went to this farmer, and he had he said, "I got this turkey here. It's all ready for cooking." And he says, "I think there might be something wrong with it, because he was limping around and laying around, but he's a 20-pounder and he's cheap. You can have him." So you take him, and you go to stuff him, and you see the inside. He looks like he's got like yellow and green and other things growing inside, maybe even cancer. But you know, you put him in the oven and you brown him, and he looks really great, and you serve him. People eat this corrupt, dirty bird. And that's how the Lord described these men. They cleaned up the outside, but the inside was full of dead men's bones and just rot and maggot. And but you know, they look good. And churches and religious buildings and facilities are loaded with people who, if they could see through the hypocrisy, if they could see through the dress, the gowns and the religious garbs, they should flee those places. But they're packed. "Which indeed appear beautiful outward, just like that turkey, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. And these are the despisers of them that are good." And Stephen makes comment about these men in his last preaching in Acts chapter 7. Turn over to Acts chapter 7. And we're just showing that from the beginning of time, the good, those who have stood with God, the righteous, have experienced persecution, death, condemnation from those who despise them. In many cases, it's these members of the satanic religious movement. In verse 52, Stephen, a man full of the Holy Ghost, he was a good man. He had the Holy Ghost filling him up in a way that it doesn't occur today. But the scriptures tell us that at this point in time, he did. Today, if you want to be full of the Holy Ghost, study the Word of God. Know it. Let it soak into your heart and into your mind. Be drenched. Submerge yourself into the Word of God, and you'll be full and under the control of the Holy Ghost, in contrast to being full of the things of this world, which are easy to be full of. With what we listen to, what we watch, we need to be in the book. So in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, in verse 52, he starts talking about what Paul is talking about, the despisers of those that are good. And what does he say about them? "Which of the prophets..." Okay, well, starting with Abel, God's first spokesman, God's first prophet who was speaking to his brother. "Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted?" He's speaking to Israel, God's favored nation, who had been taken over by Satan, by dominating the religious system that Israel was under, that God gave them. "And they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One." These men, these prophets, proclaimed the Messiah. They proclaimed God's anointed. They proclaimed that the Christ, God's Son — they didn't know it was going to be God's Son back then, but the Messiah was going to come and to redeem their people. You know, the Jews today are still waiting for this man. He's come. And they use the Old Testament, the Torah, they refer to as the first five books of Moses. And when we read, as Bible-believing people, when we read, for example, about the Passover, how that the death angel came and slew those that didn't have the blood on the doorpost. We see a picture of Calvary there, don't we? What a wonderful, wonderful picture that is. They don't. They don't, and they deny it if it's pointed out. And you know, their Bibles, their Bibles don't contain even all they've doctored their Bibles. Isaiah chapter 53, for example, which is a wonderful prophetic chapter of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that chapter is deleted from their what they would call their scriptures. That's one way to keep from knowing the truth, is just change it so it meets your own standards. So here in verse 52. And they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been betrayers and murderers. They betrayed and murdered the Lord Jesus Christ. So first of all, these despisers of those that were good, first they took care of all the prophets by persecuting and killing them. Then the Lord Jesus Christ comes, and Stephen says, here, you guys betrayed him and murdered him. And that's all they could handle. And then they continued to do what they did best. They took care of Stephen and sent him home to glory. They just killed him. So it's no different. And we shouldn't believe that this practice of despisers of those that are good is going to go on to decline because of words and education like tolerance and acceptance of those who are different. No, it's not going to. Paul says no. And we know from the beginning of time up through right now that it's not only been bad, but it's getting worse. Look at what we read in Hebrews chapter 11 about this. And in Hebrews chapter 11, which is the chapter of faith, as it's referred to many times, it talks about a number of men and women of faith that honored God with their lives. And turn to verse 35. We're talking now about those that are good that have been victimized by the despisers of them. And here we read in verse 35, women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Here we have a list that the writer of Hebrews, probably Paul, but that's not what we're talking about now. Here we have a list of things that the despisers have done down through time. Because some would not accept deliverance. In other words, how do you get deliverance from somebody who wants to do you in and who has authority over you? Well, you give them what they want. You blaspheme the Lord, or you recant your testimony. These people wouldn't do that. That they might obtain a better, they refuse that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonment. This occurred early on in the early days of the church, as we know. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. These are hard words to read and to process, because we're talking about our brothers and sisters in Christ who at the hands of evil men were killed and tortured mercilessly, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And if you were to expand on these words, and men have, there's a book out entitled Fox's Book of Martyrs. Some of us have that. Some of us have read that. And it's a book that covers the persecution of believers down through time, and what the despisers of those that are good have done to them. And it's just heart-wrenching. And the writer goes on to say in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. These people who were righteous and were good, God says, the world wasn't worthy of them. just like you and me. And yet, you know what we do so many times, unfortunately? We lavish our love and our resources and our money and our time on the world. It's not worthy of, the world's not worthy of that, saints. Just as the saints aren't worthy of the world. They wandered in the deserts and in the mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Paul tells us that in different words, back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us that these despisers of good are not going to quit. They're going to keep it up. So don't look for a break in their passion to hate those who are good. It's only going to increase. Paul says here in 2 Timothy 3:12, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You know what that verse means? It's pretty straightforward, isn't it? All if you choose to live a life like these people in Hebrews did, if you choose to live a life like Abel did, if you choose to live a life like Stephen did, you can expect hardship and trouble and persecution. And the scriptures tell you that those who will live godly will suffer. There's just no movement, no squeezing around that. And you know, the King James Bible tells you like it is, and it's a true verse. Most of the other Bibles, they change this verse, and they say those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Think about that for a minute. What's the difference? Have you ever wanted to do something and never done it? Are you going to reap the rewards or the consequences of your desire if you don't make a move? Of course not. You want to be rich, but you won't go to work. You want to eat, but you won't go to the table. You want to be a champion swimmer, but you won't go to the pool. It just doesn't work that way. But that's what the new Bibles say. Now, one of the authors I read, he's really good about the King James Bible. He says, some of this stuff is only stuff that a believer could believe. Because you start putting some of these lies that are in these new Bibles in front of a heathen, and they could see the error. Saints don't. They just accept it. But no, you nothing's going to happen to you if you want to do something and you don't do it. There might be some negative consequences that you don't get what you're looking for. But here, God makes it very clear. He goes on to say, look at the 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, just back a couple of books. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, speaking about believers again, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Paul was just talking about all the beatings and everything that he suffered. For yourselves know that what? We will be delivered from them. Of course not. We are appointed thereunto. If you're a saint living for the Lord, God has promised you that you will be appointed unto afflictions. That you are appointed unto afflictions. They're just going to be there. You can't get away from them if you're going to live godly. They're going to come. They're just part of the life. Look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians in front of Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him. Boy, we like the first part of that verse because that gives us all the stuff we have in Christ. But what? Finish the verse. But also to suffer for His sake. Why are you going to suffer for His sake? Because those who despise them that are good will never quit. They're going to wax worse and worse. They're not going to get lazy. They're not going to give up. They're not going to be so involved in what they like that they're going to forget about you. They're going to come after you. Look at John 15. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. The Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to His disciples. about suffering. John chapter 15. In verse 18, let's start there. If the world hates you, speaking to the 12, and keep in mind what's going on here is the Lord Jesus Christ is talking to the 12, and they had chosen to associate with their Lord and become his disciples. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. So if you're going to associate with me, you're going to have some of the same hatred that I get, the Lord said. If ye were of the world would love his own. If you're not having any trouble in your Christian life with rejection or isolation or left alone, examine your life. Because here the Lord says, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, and the Lord says, you are in the world. You know, you're here, but you're not of it. You don't participate in everything that goes on there. But I have chosen you out of the world. And that's why the world hates you. Because you've chosen to walk with me. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If you're serving somebody and he's your Lord and Master, you're not greater than he is. If they have persecuted me, and they did, they will also persecute you. And that's been true from the beginning of time with Cain and Abel, as we saw, all through Israel's history. And Paul goes on to say that in the end times, in perilous times shall come, there shall be despisers of them that are good. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for what reason? For my name's sake. Because they know not him that sent me. They don't know God. They don't want to know God. They have a form of godliness. We'll talk about that in a few weeks. They have a form of godliness, but not according to Scripture. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not sinned. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Boy, that's a strong statement. To hate Christ and to hate his Father is equivalent. You know, people don't get shook up about this. I talked to two men in the last 2 weeks. One fellow was unloading the Cain books into my garage, and I says, started talking to him a little bit, and I said, are you a saved man? He said, no. And I went on to talk with him, and he wasn't bothered by that. And then we had a work crew out fixing some things in our front yard, and I'm talking to the man, and he says he's got a couple of kids in college. And I said, where do they go? He says, well, the one goes to Bethel, and the other one goes to Bradley, I think it was. And I said, well, Bethel. I said, Bethel, I believe, it's up in Minnesota. Wisconsin, Minnesota, I think. I said, well, Bethel, that's a Christian school. He said, yeah. I says, are you a saved man? Are you a Christian? He said, no. yes, no. I mean, then he gives me his whole story. Everybody's got a story. You know, he was raised in the Catholicism, and he never saw a Bible verse. The priest would read things now and then, but that was about it. You know, he says he knows nothing about the Bible. And I said, Bob, I said, you say that rather comfortably, like it doesn't even bother you. You know, Noah Webster, I was just reading about him yesterday. Noah Webster says, if you're not educated if you don't know the Bible. And if you want to get educated in the Bible, just read Noah Webster's dictionary, 1828. I mean, you look up a word and he gives you a Bible verse to define it. It's just wonderful. But there's no fear of God in these men. They don't fear the judgment that's coming. Maybe who knows what their thoughts are, but they don't fear God. And these men who are despisers of them that are good, they're going to wax worse and worse and worse, and we should be experiencing it. Look at just a couple more illustrations here, and we're going to be through, I think. And look at Jeremiah chapter 38. We know this is true throughout all of Scripture, and yet, you know, the church today doesn't go here. The church today wants to say, well, you be a Christian. You trust in the Lord, and God's going to work things out for you in certain ways. Good ways for you. He's gonna. You know, some people believe he's gonna help you out at work. Well, if you're living the Christian life at work, a lot of times you're gonna be isolated. You're not gonna have the relationship that some of the heathen are gonna have. And if you're coaching a team and you're playing by the rules, and somebody else isn't playing by the rules, if somebody else comes in and puts a man on the field that doesn't have the qualifications to be there, but he's a good player, they may win and you may lose. And that's what happens in real life. God talks about delivering his saints through doctrine. Look at Jeremiah chapter 38, verse 4. And we see that Jeremiah was speaking for the Lord. Jeremiah said earlier in his as a prophet, he says, the message of God is burning in me. I just had to give it out. I couldn't contain it. His bones were on fire, so to speak. And verse 4, therefore, and so Jeremiah prophesies and says, Israel, you're going to lose this battle. And all the other false prophets said, no, you're going to win the battle. Well, Jeremiah was speaking God's words. Therefore, the princes said unto the king. So they went. So the princes went and complained to the king about Jeremiah's prophecy that they're going to lose the war. And Jeremiah was speaking God's words. We beseech thee, let this man be put to death. In Israel's economy, kill him. Why? For thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. And isn't that exactly the attitude that the despisers of them that are good have? You aren't speaking words that are helpful, but hurt. You speak against certain sins. You speak for somebody trusting in the blood of Christ and going to heaven. Well, by inference, there's got to be a hell, doesn't there? Well, you start then you're going to be accused of preaching hellfire and damnation. People don't want to hear about that, and so consequently, you're going to be accused of seeking not the welfare of the people. When you get your courage up, if that's what it takes, or you have an opportunity to communicate some truth of God's word, you're pretty hopeful, I'm sure, in doing that there's going to be faith and belief. But you know, Paul says they may believe that you're not seeking their best welfare. And so consequently, you're trying to hurt them, and they're going to try and get rid of you. Daniel, turn to Daniel chapter 6. We were here last week in this passage. Ezekiel, Daniel, in that order. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 6. And Daniel was a godly young man. Daniel refused to compromise. He was taken as a prisoner out of Jerusalem, and he was put in the king's castle, and he could have had anything and everything that he wanted, and he refused it because of his faith in God. He was a good man. He was righteous. And God rewarded him in the age of law for that. And he was an enemy of those around him who were jealous. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 5, we read, the men who were jealous of Daniel, they said, we shall not find any occasion against Daniel. His life was not, you couldn't pick on him. You couldn't find anything there that was bad, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And you would think they would want to be coming over to Daniel to learn about his God. Especially since Daniel had proved himself. He could reveal secrets. The king comes with a dream. Daniel reveals the dream. you would think these men would know. Signs and wonders and miracles all occurred here. And they hated him. He was a good man. And then in 1 Samuel, back a couple of books, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we saw even a week or two ago, 1 Samuel 17, verse 28, that David, when he comes to take care of Goliath, his brothers, his own family members, say this about him in verse 28, in the middle of the verse, "Why camest thou down?" His big brother gets on him. "Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? You're not good for nothing, David, except for watching dad's sheep." And then they accuse him. "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart." He was doing God's will. God had a job for him to do, and he was going to do it. And the despisers of them that are good went after him. And Paul says to us, don't be surprised that as the world moves closer and closer to the end, that the punishment, the persecution, and death of those that are good, believers, is going to be on the increase. And, you know, we don't read about it, we don't hear about it on our national news channels. Some of us listen to Christian news. Some of us get newspapers from Christian missionary organizations. Some of us get information from countries like South Korea and Iran and Iraq and Turkey and whatever. And it's not all like it is here on the 4th of July, where we're shooting up fireworks and having all kinds of fun. Pray for the saints that are being persecuted and dying for their faith. And it's all around the world, and it may be coming here. Many believers think it is. But in the meantime, we should be about doing God's work, which is proclaiming Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that secret program of grace by which you're saved and kept for all of eternity. And God, as I told this fellow in our front yard, and he had a strange answer. Same thing another man told me. He says, I told him that God loves him and Christ died for him, and the gospel is simple. Just believe. That's all God wants you to do to save you. Believe that Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, and God did all the work. And he said, that's interesting. It's more than interesting. It's the truth. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, and thank you for the truth of Scripture, that we can count on it. And we pray, Lord, that we would be prepared as those despisers of those that are good even come our way in the future. But in the meantime, we pray that we'll go their way with the truth of your word, proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as your Son, the one who gave his all that all might live. In Christ's name and for his sake, amen.